Since we have so many guests with us today, we're actually going to go all the way back to the beginning of Ephesians and recount every sermon up to this point so it makes sense for you. So this week, what we're focusing on is how we are strengthened in the light and what it means to bring light to others. That's the theme that we're looking at today as we consider Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And specifically, I want you all to think about two questions today, two questions. And the first question is, what are the things that bring light into your life? What are things that bring light into your life? And is there anyone around you that needs light? And we'll come back to those. Now, the reason why I want to focus on this, and we're going to do a slightly different look at this text today, the reason why I want to do this is because throughout the letter of Ephesians, we have this two-part call, that you are called in grace already, you are saved, now go out and live like it. Go out and share the gospel. And that can become a very overwhelming thing. When we're thinking about, and the way that Paul does this, it can be very overwhelming to think about, well, there's so many people that need light. There's so many people and so much brokenness in this world. What can we really do about it? What can I really do about it? And it becomes very overwhelming at times. Even last week's, there was a list of suggestions that Paul was giving as a way to think about this, that to be a person of the light, it's speaking well of others and blessing them. Instead of thieving, do what you can to support your neighbors and care and love. And this week, there's a whole nother list, and even that list is really focused on ancient religious practices that would have been going on in the town of Ephesus. And so there's just so much, and as you read through it all, it can actually feel a little bit overwhelming. So today what we're really focusing on is being grounded in the love that God has for us and being grounded in the love that God has for our neighbor. To talk about this, I want to share a story with you that I think helps us to approach this and what it means to be children of light. And hopefully it helps us in this call to love our neighbor make it feel more approachable and helps ground us in the love that God already has for us and has shown us. And so to do that, I'm going to share with you a story of Henry Nouwen and talk about his life for a little bit. At sections of this, I'm just going to read excerpts from an article that he wrote. I learned long ago that when someone has already said it well, don't paraphrase them, just quote it. So when I'm looking down for prolonged periods, there will be your quote. And it's from an article he wrote for Christianity Today. A little background, Henry Nouwen is, when he was alive, he was a world-renowned author and lecturer. He held prestigious posts at Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard, all of their divinity schools. And so he was a noteworthy person. He actually did like worldwide lecturing. He spoke a bazillion languages and was just really, really in demand. And at the peak of this career, when he was working at Yale, he was a pastor, a priest. He's actually a Catholic priest who was training others in what it meant to be pastoral and what it meant to live a life of spiritual reflection and to be grounded in the grace of God. And you would look at him at the height of his career when he's got this big post at Yale and he's traveling all over the world telling people about what it means to be found in Christ, and you think, that guy, if anyone, that guy has it together. He gets what's going on in life. And you could not be further from the truth. I quote Nouwen. But somewhere on the way up, I wondered if I was still in touch with my vocation. I began noticing that when I found myself speaking to thousands of people about humility and at the same time wondering what they were thinking of me. I didn't feel peaceful. Actually, I felt lonely. I didn't know where I belonged. I was pretty good on the platform, but not always good in my own heart. I was living at Yale. One morning at 9 o'clock, someone pushed the bell of my little apartment. I opened the door and found a young woman standing there. Are you Henry Nouwen? Yes, I am. I've come to bring you greetings of Jean Vanier. And if you know French, I'm sorry for how I'm pronouncing his last name. If you don't, I'm pronouncing it perfectly. Jean Vanier, she continued. Jean Vanier was all but unknown to me at the time. I'd heard he was the founder of L'Arche Communities. L'Arche means Noah's Ark. And that he worked with mentally handicapped people. But that was all I knew. I said, oh, that's nice. Thank you. What can I do for you? No, she answered. I've come to bring you greetings from Jean Vanier. Again, I said, thank you, that's nice. Do you want me to talk somewhere or write something or give a lecture? No, she insisted. I just wanted you to know that Jean Vanier sends his greetings. She just wanted to say hi. And then for 3 years, Henry didn't really think about that interaction, and he never heard from Larch or Jean Vanier again. And then suddenly he gets a call out of the blue. He's actually in France at the time. Gets a call out of the blue, and Jean calls up and says, we'd like you to come to a retreat that we're doing in Chicago. And he goes, oh, you want me to come and speak? He goes, no, we're literally doing the retreat right this second. It's prayer, you come, no one will talk to you, you just come and you be silent. If you want, we can talk a little bit during or at the end of the retreat. And Henry just drops everything he's doing. He doesn't even know why. Drops everything he's doing. He flies to the States and he flies to Chicago and he goes to this silent prayer retreat, thinking that he had been requested to speak, but he had just been requested to come and be there and pray. And at the end of that time, when he was talking to Jean Vanier, he was invited to come and live in a Larch community. And specifically, when Jean proposed it to him, he said, come, I think we might be able to offer you a home. Not come and work, not come and be this world-renowned lecturer, but just come that you might find a home. And he did. He quit everything he was doing. He quit his post at Yale, and he moved into this community that serves those with developmental disabilities. And he lived there for a year. And after a year, he was invited to move to a different community in Toronto and just go and be the resident priest there. And he accepted that. And Henry tells it like this. The first thing asked of me was to work with Adam. Of all names, Adam. It sounded like working with humanity itself. Adam, a 24-year-old, couldn't speak, he couldn't walk, he couldn't dress or undress himself. You never really knew if he recognized you or not. His body was deformed, his back distorted, and he suffered from frequent epileptic seizures. At first with Adam, I was afraid. Don't worry, they assured me. I was a university professor. I'd never touched anyone very closely, and here was Adam. Hold him. At 7 in the morning, I went to his room. I took off his clothes, held him up, and carefully walked with him to the bathroom. I was frightened because I thought he might have a seizure. I struggled to lift him into the bathtub as he was as heavy as I am. I started to pour water over him, wash him, shampoo his hair, and take him out again to brush his teeth, comb his hair, and return him to his bed. Then I dressed him in what clothes I could find and took him to the kitchen. I sat him at the table and started to give him his breakfast. The only thing he could do was lift the spoon to his mouth. I sat there and watched him. It took about an hour. I never had been with anyone for a whole hour, just seeing if they could eat. Then something transpired. After 2 weeks, I was a little less frightened. After 3 or 4 weeks, it dawned on me that I was thinking a lot about Adam and looking forward to being with him. I realized something was happening between us, something intimate and beautiful that was of God. I don't even know how to say it very well. This broken man was the place where God was speaking to me in a new way. Little by little, I discovered affection in myself and came to believe that Adam and I belonged together. To put it simply, Adam taught me about God's love in a concrete way. First, he taught me that being is more important than doing, that God wants me to be with him and not do all sorts of things to prove I'm valuable. My life had been doing, doing, doing. I'm a driven person, wanting to do thousands and thousands of things so that I can show somehow, finally, that I'm worthwhile. People had said, Henry, you're okay. But now here with Adam, I heard, I don't care what you do, as long as you will be here with me. It wasn't easy to just be with Adam. It isn't easy simply to be with a person and not do much. Adam taught me something else. The heart is more important than the mind. When you've come from a university, that's hard to learn. Minds, thinking, having arguments, discussing, writing, doing, that's what a human being is. Didn't Thomas Aquinas say that human beings are thinking animals? Well, Adam didn't think, but Adam had a heart, a real human heart. All at once, I saw that what makes a human being human is the heart with which he can give and receive love. Adam was giving me an enormous amount of God's love, and I was giving Adam of my love. There was an intimacy there that went far beyond words or acts. Now, I share this story with you of Henry Nouwen, not so that you'll feel guilty about what you're doing and think I'm telling you to give up everything and move to Calcutta. Don't misunderstand. But because it helps really to think about this idea of being children of light And I think it especially helps in our world today. Nouwen wrote this years ago, and the busyness of life, the demands to produce and to fit into society in a particular way are no less significant, probably more so than they were then, that call us into this realm of busyness so that we can feel valuable and important, so that we can feel a sense of love and belonging. And so I ask again, thinking about this, what are the things that bring light into your life? What are the things that connect you to the love of God, that remind you that you are a child of light? Last week, I used that image of looking into a mirror. We look into a mirror, and the first thing we should see whenever we look in a mirror is a beloved child of God. But it's really easy to forget that. It's really easy to look into that mirror and have a sense of guilt or anxiety and worry. But it's not about who we are. It's not about what we're doing. Instead, it's about what God has done for us. Henry Nouwen didn't find his significance in standing up on a podium and having world renown as a speaker. He didn't realize his significance until he literally sat and watched someone eat for an hour. That's where he finally understood what it was to be a child of God. When you look back on your life, as you look back at the last year, is the to-do list the thing that has given you meaning and import? Or is it people and events and places that have connected you to one another, that have connected you with love, and that have connected you more specifically to the very love of God? Who are the people in your life? What are the events that have happened in your life that help connect you to being a child of light? Today we're going to get a really great opportunity in just a few moments to see that happen in Logan's life, that we'll have this tangible event to take pictures, take tons of pictures of it. And if you have a child that you have brought to the waters of baptism before, remind them what this is about. I mean, even if you've got an adult child, give them a call up today and say, hey, we saw baptism today. I remember when I baptized you and how cool that was. That's a moment that's meant to connect us into what it is to be children of light. How can we dwell on those moments? How can we spend time with those people and think of the significance that God has made you a child of light? He has. That's just the truth. How do we remind ourselves of that and dwell in that? What are the things that brings light into your life? And finally, is there anyone around you that needs light? As I said at the beginning of the service, this can feel like a very overwhelming thing. As we think about the brokenness and the needs of our neighborhood and our neighbors, it can feel like this pervasive issue that we can't have any impact on. Let's just stay home and watch Netflix. But this is another point where I think Nouwen's story really helps us to see our place. It's through human connection, through presence. The way that we begin to work in people's lives and in communities is by first recognizing their humanity, by recognizing that God has called them as children of the light too, that he loves them, that he cares for them, that his son has died for them. And that the first thing we do with that is not come in with the solution or come in with what we think the fix is, but like Henry being with Adam, we simply be with them, exist with them, experience life together and participate in this thing. Recognize that they have heart and humanity and that is more important than the mind, and that the best way to show the love of God in anyone's life is first to know that person, not to come at them with an agenda, but to genuinely love them and have that compassion. And that, I think, as we approach this question of being a child of light, is a far more approachable topic than sometimes those lists of things, and those are good lists, don't get me wrong. It's good for us to remember that we should use our words to bless people, but we should never ever forget that this is always grounded in just being with one another and loving one another because God has loved us. And so this isn't about our ability to produce. The call to be children of light isn't about our ability to produce. It is a call to share, the call to share that light isn't either. It's a statement of fact. You are children of light. The call to be children of light isn't about your production ability or even your sharing of it. It's just a statement of who you are already. And because you are children of light, because you recognize that God has love for all people, it calls us to be beacons of that light and that hope in the world as we get to know our neighbors, as we love our neighbors, and as we reveal to them the love that Christ has for them as well. Amen.